Last Lord's Day evening, we began to look at prayer, the subject of prayer here in this passage, and looking particularly at verse 6. And so it was the last point in that sermon last week, and I was dissatisfied. There's so much that could be addressed in this, and so this is not going to be comprehensive, obviously, but I think there is more that we ought to glean from this passage on this precious and often, too often neglected privilege of prayer. So by way of review, last week we spoke particularly about the Christian. The Christian is to be one who is rejoicing. You saw that there in verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I will say rejoice in all things. At all times we can rejoice in the Lord. We are to be filled with joy. We're to be a joyful people, not a sour people. Not grumbling and complaining, not gloomy, but instead to be joyful and rejoice, even in the difficult times, sometimes even through tears, we still have joy. We are to be filled with peace. We're not to be filled with anxiety. We're not to be quarrelsome people. And remember the situation here. This is in the context of this seems like a pretty decent congregation here at Philippi that Paul is writing to. But they have an issue with fighting. There's some discord here. And so Paul had been talking all the way back in chapter 1 about his desire for them to continue in sanctification, that God would continue the work that he had begun in them. And then in chapter 2, the desire that they would be thinking about others and other, the needs of others ahead of themselves. And he pointed them to Christ, be looking to Christ. We have to have that spirit in us that was in Christ Jesus. Not just thinking about our own needs, not putting ourselves first, but considering others as even as better than ourselves. We're to have gentle spirits. We're to be a people not given over to quarreling. And again, we're to be a people who are united. He wanted these two sisters here, as sisters in Christ, Euodia and Syntyche, to, it says here, I entreat Euodia and entreat Syntyche to agree in the Lord, but that we saw when we looked at that part, that it was to be of one mind, to have a single mind. They were to have, they're united in Christ. They have a singleness of purpose. Because they have this same union with Christ, they have a union with one another. They're part of the body of Christ. And so there's to be a single-mindedness among believers. We're to be gentle with one another, gracious to one another, putting each other first. And then we're not to be anxious. We're not to be fretting. When we have anxiety, when we do not have peace, when we are not joyful, instead we're filled with worry and frustration about the things in our lives, it's really, in a practical way, it's a denial of the sovereignty of God. It's a denial that God is in charge, that he is doing all things according to his will. And it can really, in a way, be practically a denial of the goodness of God as well. Maybe he is in charge, but he's not doing all things well. Maybe he is sovereign, but he's not good in what he does. How many times has that been the case? That we see the providence of God, his provision for us, and we say, that's not what I asked for. I remember ordering something different when I put in that order. I told you I wanted this, and you gave me that. So, we must be careful in how we conduct ourselves. And so, one of the answers to that, one of the antidotes to that is prayer. So we're to give ourselves over to rejoicing in the Lord And then we are to give ourselves over to prayer. So this privilege that we have here, first, it's I want to revisit the prayer as a privileged duty. And so our first heading this evening, prayer is the Christian's privileged duty of communion with God. So I said last week, when we come to God in prayer, we're entering the throne room of God. We're coming before the King. We're not just throwing out words, throwing out good vibes so that maybe everyone around us will kind of absorb the good vibes that we're spreading around. We're not just coming and saying these things as though they go no farther than this, than the roof here. But instead we believe that we are coming before the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. We have a great privilege as Christians. We don't come through Levitical priests. In the Old Testament times, the believers, the faithful, had to go through the priests. You remember even David, as many prayers as David offered, when he desired, you can read the Psalms. How many Psalms are there? The prayer of David. But David, when he wanted to inquire of the Lord, what would he do? He would go to the priest. He would go to the tabernacle, to the Levites, because the job of the priest is to go to God on behalf of the people. He's a mediator. And so David would go to the priest. And in 1 Samuel 23, back when we were looking at 1 Samuel, in 1 Samuel 23, then when Saul killed all the priests, and then Abiathar the priest took the ephod, the sacred piece of the adornment of the priests, and he took that sacred piece with him, and he fled for his life, and he went to David. And then, because God had set aside the Levites as mediators, and he'd set aside the ephod as a sacred piece of by which they were to come to God, then David could go and talk to Abiathar the priest. And he could say, inquire of the Lord for me. I want to know what God says on this. And so then, for instance, when they went to Keilah, to the people of Keilah, the city, they'd been invaded. And so then, should we go up and rescue Keilah? And then he goes to the priest, and the priest said, goes to God. And then he says, yes. Yes, God says, go up. And then when the people of Keilah were going to betray him, David goes and says, inquire of the Lord for me. Are the people going to betray me? And God says, yes. If you stay here, the people will betray you. And so then David is able to get these answers to his prayers, but he has to go through the Levitical priest. In those days, the mercy seat was the throne of God on earth. That was the sacred, the most sacred place. And that was the place where only the high priest could enter into that special, that the Holy of Holies, that throne room there under the cherubim. The high priest could only go there once a year, and that only with blood. And he had to be screened from it with incense. If he did anything wrong, he would die. Even the high priest. Now we enter through Christ. In Hebrews 10 it says, therefore, brothers, since we have confidence to enter the holy places by the blood of Jesus, by the new and living way that he opened for us through the curtain, that is, through his flesh, and since we have a great high great priest over the house of God, let us draw near with a true heart in full assurance of faith, with our hearts sprinkled clean from an evil conscience and our bodies washed with pure water. Through Christ, we can come directly to God. No longer do we go through the Levitical priest. No longer do we have to have the blood, animal blood sprinkled on the altar. No longer do we have the altar of incense creating a smoke screen. But instead, we have access to God through Jesus Christ. We have a great privilege. I used last week the illustration of Esther. When she came to her husband, the king, she came with fear and trembling because she knew it could be her life. To enter the king's presence without an invitation, it could mean her life, even though he was her husband. For the Old Testament priest, he went to the Holy of Holies on the Day of Atonement with fear and trembling because it could mean his life. But for us, we come through Christ with confidence, knowing that we are always welcome, that the scepter is always extended to us through Christ. Do not underestimate the privilege that you have been given in prayer. Prayer is one of the chief ways that we have communion with God. Every Christian, when you come to Christ in salvation, when you have union with Him in salvation, you have communion with God. Now, whether you do well in that or do poorly in that is another subject altogether, but you have communion with God. And prayer is one of the chief ways that we have communion with God. Think of Christ in His early ministry, in His earthly ministry, Rose. What did He do? Constantly, He was looking for quiet places to pray. He would have a busy day of ministry, and then there was that one time early in Luke's gospel when they couldn't find Him. Where had He gone? He'd gone out in the wilderness. He'd been walking in the mountains, praying alone before the sun rose. Think of Him throughout His ministry, but you see Him at Gethsemane, pouring out His heart, constantly in prayer, constantly seeking the Father in prayer. Christ used prayer frequently. How much more do we need prayer? He depended on the Father through prayer. You may have better or worse communion with God. It may be faltering and failing. It may be vibrant and frequent. But oftentimes it's not a straight trajectory. We would like to think always getting better on a smooth line, always going up and increasing. But the reality is that we have seasons where we have great communion with God, and other times when He feels distant. There are times when we feel almost as though we're walking in Eden, when everything is lush and living and God is near and we're walking with Him. And when we pray, we know His presence. And then there are other times when you feel distant. It's like walking through an arid desert. You feel thirsty, as though He's not there. Does He even hear me? Does He know? And why I wanted to bring in Isaiah 40. Are you really asking that? Whether God is answering or not? Whether God is there? Our love waxes and wanes. God's does not. And oftentimes, He uses the difficult things, sickness, sorrow, times of grief, to bring us closer to Himself. And oftentimes those are actually the times when we have greatest communion with God, when we know His presence most clearly. Some of those who have had the hardest trials have known the nearness of God the most strongly. So don't sour at trials. Don't be frustrated with God that He's putting you through this. It's not fair that you would do this to me. But instead, look for Christ in the trials. And maybe this thing that is very difficult is really for your good. While the outer man is wasting away, Paul said, the inner man is being renewed day by day. Sometimes Christ is nearest when we're sick, when there's death, when there are tears. So prayer is the Christian's privileged duty of communion with God. It is a duty that we must engage in, but it is a great privilege. Do not underestimate this privilege. Next, the Christian's communion with God in prayer must be constant. It must be a constant thing. Because you are prone to changing, because we are prone in our affections to be waxing and waning, and we must be intentional about prayer. We must be intentional, and not just to look back and say, well, I did really poorly, so, wow, that's just bad, and then kind of move along. But instead, to look ahead, I need to be very, very careful to guard times of prayer, to find times, quiet times, times away. Use Christ as your pattern. Look for times of prayer, times without the worries of the world and the hubbub. And sometimes for moms, this can be very difficult to find those times. Or if you're busy with work, you have to find those times. Even Jesus himself, through all the people, all the works of mercy he was doing, the healing of people and giving them food and preaching the good news, and all, he still made time intentionally for prayer. Let him be your pattern. You need to be intentional in improving prayer. There's always room for improvement. Prayer is one of the marks of a true Christian. As I said, every Christian has communion with God. Whether you're doing it well or not is another matter. You have communion with God if you're a Christian, and so you must be engaging in prayer. You are prone to change, so you must be intentional. But it is a part, you must be intentional in improving this mark of a Christian in you. Sometimes I'm a little suspicious when people are very, very public in praising a husband who praises his wife, you know, something like that, when they're very, very sort of loud and maybe awkward about it. Perhaps you've seen this sort of people, that the guy who will be up in front of people, a crowd, and maybe even a pastor, and talking about all of my smoking hot wife. She's, you know, just so amazing. Just saying these, just speaking very loudly and just using terms that are just a little over the top. You're a little suspicious of them, because it seems like, who are you trying to convince about this? And it's more convincing to us if you see a husband who's just enjoys being with his wife. You watch him around her, and you see that he enjoys her company, and he converses freely with her, and he enjoys speaking to her, and you just see that there's a natural nearness. And it can be something like that with us and God. We can be very public. It's easy to speak publicly and to pray publicly and be intentional publicly. Well, you know, if you don't pray before a meal, then, well, people from church are going to notice. And so it's easy to do that public thing. But it's much more difficult to have an intentional private prayer life. It's one of the marks of a true Christian. Do you desire that private communion with God? Do you access that? Or is it just a public thing? This kind of gets back to what we were talking about this morning. It was sort of just an external use of these things. So since it's a mark of a true Christian, you must be examining yourself. Is this you? Do you use this privately? What is your relationship to God? Jesus condemned the practice of just simple, open prayer for the purpose, not public prayer, but prayer for the purpose of impressing people. In Matthew 6, part of the Sermon on the Mount, He says, beware of practicing your righteousness before other people in order to be seen by them, for then you will have no reward from your Father who is in heaven. And then moving down to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly, I say to you, they've received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door and pray to your Father who is in secret. And your Father who sees in secret will reward you. So this prayer is not just a religious action that we do in order to prove how religious we are. We don't do it for others, but instead we come before God and we pour out our hearts before Him. This is how this can be an antidote for the quarreling and troubles and anxieties that we experience. And so bringing it back to Philippians chapter 4, look what he says. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. You see that? Don't be anxious. Don't be quarreling. Don't be doing these things. You can't just throw everything out, scrape it all out, and just have an empty room. Instead, it's going to be filled with something. You don't just leave a vacuum. Instead, what do you fill it with? You fill it with prayer. And so when you come to prayer, and we talked about this a bit last week, we come to prayer, we are coming to God. God, I'm pouring this out before you. I have this need. Say it's a health need. You bring it to God. God, I acknowledge that you are God. You are sovereign over all things. You do all things well, and enter into praise. And then you bring your petition. I need you here. Use this in whatever way you will. And so there's a great humility in prayer. God, you are the God. You're the one who is in charge of all this. I am the creature. I come before you. God, do with me as you will, but please use me. Use this. And you can pray for healing. That is, it's not coming with a demand. And that's, I think, often in some of the modern settings, prayer becomes a demand. They're claiming certain things. I'm claiming this. I'm proclaiming my victory, and all these things that are brought into prayer. And it's all done as a show. We don't order God. He is God. We are the creatures. And so we come with humility. It's something that is, prayer is something that is a theme, especially you see it in Paul's writing, not just in Jesus' life. But let's go through a few of these passages. I think they help to flesh this out a bit. In Romans chapter 12, he's listing some of the things, some of the marks of a Christian, some of the things that need to be true about you as believers. And I won't read the whole section, but Romans chapter 12, beginning in verse 9. Let love be genuine. Abhor what is evil. Hold fast to what is good. Love one another with brotherly affection. Outdo one another in showing honor. Do not be slothful in zeal, be fervent in spirit, serve the Lord. Rejoice in hope. You're starting to hear that similar refrain there. It's almost like an echo here. Rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation, be constant in prayer. Then he goes on from there and contribute to the needs of the saints and show hospitality and these other things. Be constant in prayer. He lists it in Ephesians as part of the whole armor of God. Praying at all times in the Spirit in Ephesians 6. With all prayer and supplication. To that end, keep alert with all perseverance, making supplication for all the saints and also for me. And then he goes on why he needs this for his ministry. Paul the Apostle, the one called directly by Jesus, on the Damascus Road. He needed the prayers of the saints that he might deliver the gospel with clarity and truthfully, as he ought to do. In Colossians 4, continue steadfastly in prayer, being watchful in it with thanksgiving. And see, here again, there's almost an echo from what we see in Philippians. In Philippians it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving. And so you see it in Colossians, being watchful in it, in prayer, with thanksgiving. At the same time, pray also for us. It is very similar to Ephesians here. Pray also for us that God may open to us a door for the word to declare the mystery of Christ, on account of which I am in prison, that I make it clear which is how I ought to speak. In 1 Timothy chapter 2, first of all, then, I urge that supplications, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgivings be made for all people. And then in verse 8 of the same chapter, I desire then that in every place men should pray, lifting holy hands without anger and quarreling. And so you set aside the anger and the quarreling. Instead, you give yourselves over to prayer, to thanksgiving. And then the last one I'll do, we could do, keep going with this for some time, but 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, rejoice always. There's that joy again. Rejoice always, pray without ceasing, give thanks in all circumstances. Why? For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus for you. What is the will of God? That you continue in rejoicing, always praying without ceasing, giving thanks in all circumstances. William Gurnall said in his book, Christian in Complete Armor, prayer must be the key of the morning and lock of the night. We show not ourselves Christians if we do not open our eyes with prayer when we rise and shut them again with the same key when we lie down at night. Your prayer must be constant, must be consistent. Pray without ceasing. This is how we replace the quarreling and the anxieties of life. Instead, we throw ourselves into prayer, throw ourselves into communion with God, into thanksgiving. And that brings us to the final section this evening. The Christian's communion in God, with God in prayer, must be balanced. Christian's communion with God in prayer must be balanced. We don't just come to God with all of the things that we need. We don't just write down our list of things. It's good for us to have prayers. We have our prayer list on the back of the bulletin that we might pray for one another, the needs of one another. That's a good thing, to be thinking about others, but that's not all we do. As we said this morning, we don't think of God as just as the pagans do, someone to whom we give some obeisance in order that we might receive things from him. But it's part of our communion with God. And yes, we are able and we are encouraged to bring prayers on behalf of the saints. And in fact, we just read some of those passages that talked about that. But it must be a balanced prayer. We can't forget to pray, to bring our worship before God. We can't forget, as he says here, supplications with thanksgivings. Think of the Lord's Prayer. It's a balanced prayer. What are the first three petitions about? Hallowed be thy name, concerned with God. Thy kingdom come, concerned with God and his kingdom. Thy will be done, concerning with God and his kingdom, the people would obey him. And so you see there that the emphasis is taken off of self. And so when we pray with this in a balanced way, as Jesus taught us, then we're not emphasizing the things of this life. And he does have in there, give us this day our daily bread. So we may pray. It's proper for us to pray about the things that we need. It's
proper to pray about health and all that, but it's only a part of our prayers. So instead of, if we make prayer all about just these things that we're worried about, we can sort of import the anxieties and the lack of joy and all these things into our prayers. And instead, we just start focusing on the things that made us anxious. And so then we're using prayer, yes, but we're using it improperly, increasing anxiety. But instead, he points us, Jesus, in teaching us to pray, he teaches us to look outward from ourselves and our circumstances. He says, God knows what you need even before you ask him. You seek first his kingdom and his righteousness. All these other things that you need, that you do need, will be added to you. Benjamin Palmer, the 19th century Southern preacher, says in his book on the theology of prayer, "Oh, the selfishness of the thought which restricts prayer to mere petition. Shall nothing drive us to God but the pressure of want? Is it the only thing that brings us to the throne room when we need something, instead of entering into full communion with God?" Jesus taught us to have a balanced prayer. It begins and ends with this, with God's kingdom, and so it has an eternal scale, and its scope is grand. The prayers aren't limited to just these little needs that we have today. Instead, it looks out at the whole world and at the kingdom of God. It takes us into eternity itself. It's eternal in scope. It's concerned with salvation and with sanctification, that his will would be done. The needs of life are included. The needs of the soul are also included. Forgive us our debts. Even our relationship with others is included in it, as we forgive our debtors. You see, when we pray a balanced prayer, as Jesus taught us, when it comes to the quarrels that we might have with other people, we're reminding ourselves through our confession of sin that God has forgiven us. And so that is why we ought to forgive others. When we look at the enormity of our sins, our law breaking, and all of a sudden the petty things that we're offended at, the petty things that cause quarrels among us, then begin to fade away. But we are to make supplications. We are to pray. These are legitimate things, but not exclusively. Not exclusively. Paul has already been practicing this on behalf of the Philippians. Back in chapter 1, he says in chapter 1, verse 4, or verse 3, "I thank my God in all my remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making my prayer with joy because of your partnership in the gospel from the first day until now." You see how he's just emphasizing this prayer that he has, thanking God always, every prayer, prayer with joy. He's just telling them to do and what he's doing. He's living this. And you see him, so when he says, here in chapter 4, verse 9, "What you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, practice these things." He's serious. He's doing these things. Now you go and do the same. And so then we, especially who are those who are older Christians, who are mature Christians, ought to be doing these things in a way that we can also say the same things. That the younger generation that's growing up will be able to, how do I pray? And you can show them. You know how to pray, or they're able to see you. They know that you're a person of prayer, a Christian who is saturated with prayer and whose focus is on Christ. And Paul says again in chapter 1 and verse 9, "It is my prayer that your love may abound more and more with knowledge and all discernment, so that you may approve what is excellent and so be pure and blameless for the day of Christ,
filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. You see, he's praying for the things that he's teaching the Philippians. He's telling them, you need to do this. But he had already started out by saying, I'm praying for this in you. And then he gives them further instruction on it. The epistles are filled with these sorts of comments that are easy to pass over. For instance, 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. We give thanks to God always for all of you, constantly mentioning you in our prayers. And so you see here, he gives an antidote for the infighting, for the quarrels, for the anxieties that the church had at that time. You pray. When you think of others, yes, even those people who are frustrating you, who have insulted you or whatever it is, pray for them. And not just praying, God, please help so-and-so to realize how absolutely annoying they are and help them to stop being such a pain to me. No, not that sort of a thing. But instead, say, God, this is, please bless so-and-so. Please thank and bring in thanksgiving as well. Thank God for those who are around you. Thank God for them. Pray on behalf of others. Yes, those who have debts against you. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors who have done things against you. We ought to be filled with thanksgiving, not as the Israelites who were often filled with grumbling and complaining, who were often given over to seeing all of the things that they needed and the ways that God was not providing, and so they would grumble against God and grumble against Moses, rather than being thankful to God for his provisions in the past, for his salvation, being thankful for Moses. Instead, they thought about killing him. We have to remember thanksgiving. It's part of our prayers. It's the counterpart, Palmer says, a counterpart to our petitions. We teach our children to say, please, may I have this? Please, may I have a drink? And then you give it to them. And then we train them to say what? Thank you. And that ought to be us. We need to learn the same thing as the children do in learning to speak to God. Isaac Watts writes this in his book on prayer. It very ill becomes a creature to partake of benefits from his God and then to forget his heavenly benefactor and grow regardless of that bounty from which his comforts flow. Thanksgiving is an antidote to grumbling, to the complaining attitude. So we give thanks. Yes, we give thanks to God even for those brothers and sisters who are frustrating us. It's good for husbands and wives to apply this to marriage. Those are oftentimes the Christian that is closest to you and sometimes can be the source of the most frustration because they are so close. So yes, praying on behalf of wives, praying on behalf of their husbands, husbands praying on behalf of their wives, giving thanks for them. And if you're really frustrated, you might say, well, I don't have much to give thanks for. Well, once you've repented for that attitude, look for the things, all of the ways in which God has blessed you. Don't come to God with qualified prayers. Thank you, God, and I'll be really thankful if you'll just change them. I just need them to change. But make a habit of thanking God for the relationships he's given you. And this is one of the ways in which we acknowledge God's sovereignty. The congregation that he's put us in, the people that we know, the spouse that we have, the era that we're born in, those are all God's choices. We didn't choose when to be born, what era, what country. This is all God's doing. And so we must be grateful.
And as you take on an attitude of joy and thanksgiving and constantly bringing your petitions to God, and you're just saturated with communion with God, then these other things will begin to fade away. And over time, that thanksgiving, the prayer with supplication, takes the place of the frustrations and the fretting and the ill feelings towards others. As we repent and ask God's forgiveness for those things that we need to, then we find it easier to forgive others their trespasses. And this is how we come to the peace of God. The peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. We need to be intentional with this. This isn't just something to speak about on a Sunday. This is day in and day out. As Gurnall said, it's to be what you wake up with and what you go to sleep with. What you do walking in the way, what you do, and so that it becomes an automatic thing for you. It becomes as natural as breathing, that at all times, even when you're not verbalizing it, even when you're not putting it into words, that you have, your soul is crying out to God, is groaning with the trials and coming with it, breathing out the thanksgivings. The prayer is constant and consistent and balanced. You have a great privilege coming before the throne of grace. Not through Levitical priests, not with the blood of bulls and goats, not with the incense altars, but instead through Jesus Christ. You have a great privilege. Do you use it? Do you use it? Sometimes we revel in just being frustrated and focusing on the insults and the ways in which we're frustrated with the people around us. But do you focus on prayer? Do you have that peace of God that passes all understanding, even in the difficult times, even through sickness, even through trials and grief? Do you have the peace of God? Are you able to rejoice because you have a consistent and constant communion with God in prayer? So bring your constant prayers before God. Revel in your communion with Him. The peace of God, which passes all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Lord our God, we thank You for this great privilege of prayer. We thank You for our Lord Jesus exemplifying for us, showing us how to pray, and telling us how to pray. We thank You for the instructions given by the apostle as he echoes what Jesus taught us and what He showed us. Lord, we thank You for this great privilege that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to access this. Help us not to neglect it. May it not be the great neglected thing in our lives, but instead that we would come to You with full hearts and that we would access this communion that we have with You, that we would increase in it. We ask these things in Jesus' name. Amen.